The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Having sung Psalm 23 here just a moment ago, that's very fitting because tonight I want to talk about the man who wrote that psalm, David, one of God's heroes. And we'll take one well-known incident out of David's life, the story of David and Goliath. So if you'd like to turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I think probably most of you saw the slide presentation this afternoon. And the story of two men, one of whom was Dawson Trotman, who died in 1956 at 50 years of age. At that time, one of the questions that was being asked across the country was, could a movement that was so much the outgrowth of the life of one person and so much centered in one outstanding man, could it survive? And by prearrangement of the Lord, our speaker that summer at staff conference was the then president of Fuller Theological Seminary, Dr. Edward Carnell. And of all the messages he brought, I think the highlight was the one he brought on Christian heroes. I hauled that message out this week. We had it typed up and read it. And from the point of view of the Navigators, I'm amazed as I have reread it at how prophetic it is and how wise the things that he's had to say. Christian heroes. Among other things he said, the Navigator movement is safe under God as it passes through what I think is a very perilous transition. It is safe if under God, if the movement is in the hands of heroes. I think the same can be said for any movement. The same can be said for any church. It will be effective for Christ if at the heart of it there are a few genuine Christian heroes. You know, there's a great need for them today. Just recently in a business magazine, an editorial quoted one of the professors who is involved in what's called the Council for the Future, a group of professors from various parts of the world who meet periodically in Paris, financed by the Ford Foundation, in which they're trying to anticipate what the world is going to be like 10, 15, 20, 25 years from now. And one of these, writing about the Northern Europeans and the North Americans, said that he feels that 10 years from now, 1970, we'll be even better off than we are today as far as possessions are concerned. There'll be shorter working hours, and that we will be very violently pursuing happiness and never quite finding it. But then he went on to say that underneath there will be a constant erosion of the basic moral and spiritual qualities that give stability. And if, perchance, a person should go blind in one eye, that the psychological adjustment would be such that he couldn't cope with it. And so I'm just saying that in the critical days that are ahead of us, there's even a greater need than in the past for real, genuine Christian heroes. Dr. Carnell, and referring back to something written by Carlyle, brought out the three things that mark a hero. First of all, he said that a real, genuine hero is one who has penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality. He has penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality. He knows where he came from, he knows why he's here, and he knows where he's going. And because of this, you might find around him sort of an air of mystery, and might in some respects be called a mystic. The second thing that marks a hero is that he holds this truth at which he has arrived, having broken through to being related to the eternal, ultimate reality. He holds this truth or faith in humility, in honesty, and in sincerity. In other words, he lives by it. Humbly, honestly, sincerely lives by it. And these would be the virtues that perhaps you might not pick him out as a hero just right off. The third thing is that he not only has penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality, he not only holds the truth of this which he has found, this inner conviction and humility, honesty, and sincerity, but he casts himself upon it without reservation. He acts on it. He is willing to lay down his life for it. Now, I think that the illustration here of David and Goliath, we have in the life of this young man, not yet a mature man, the characteristics of a real hero. You are aware of the story. David had been anointed king. Saul had gone to his head, and he refused to obey the Lord. The Lord picked out another, David. And David for a while was taken to the king's court, and he was a musician in Saul's court. Then, for what reason I don't know, he went back home and went to tending sheep again. In the meantime, his brothers had gone off to war. And so his dad called his boy in, David, from herding the sheep, and sent him with some cheese and some other things for some victuals to his brothers who were in the army. And when he got over there, here was just the time of day when this great big giant of a man from the Philistines, Goliath, made his one of his twice daily appearances, in which he challenged the armies of Israel to send out a champion to do battle. And he said, if he kills me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you'll be our servant. And this had gone on for 40 days. So David saw this situation. He was incensed about it. And one thing led to another. And he went out with a simple sling and a stone and killed the giant. And he became a hero. However, just to tell a story like that is not to get underneath what really made this man a hero. So let's look at it a little bit deeper, shall we? A little closer. We said that a hero is someone who penetrates into the meaning of ultimate reality. What is ultimate reality? I remember one time a fellow took me out to a dinner, the kind of a $5.50 or $6 meal that spoils my appetite to even eat it if I pay for it myself. And this fellow was quite a gourmet. He was quite a fancier of fine food. And he ordered up this elaborate kind of a thing, and I never forget he sat back and says, man, this is living. Well, maybe for some, the stomach, that's the ultimate reality. This is it. This is living. Or maybe for some other, that ecstasy when they sit in the midst of, here's a stereo speaker, one over here, the volume turned all the way up, and they sit in the apex, and just that beautiful sensation that this is it. This is living. Maybe it's a nice home. We can get it paid off, and we can get a little more here, we can get a little more there, we can get a second car. Or we can do some travel, see our kids grow up, get through college, be well married. Or maybe some great cause. Maybe this is it. Maybe it's love. Maybe love is the ultimate thing. What is ultimate reality? Ultimate reality is God. God himself. God plus nothing. God, just God. There was another real hero in the Old Testament. It was Moses. And the 90th Psalm is called the Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And in it, it begins like this. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Picture this for a moment. Here's Moses and a couple million Israelites wandering around the wilderness, led by a pillar of a cloud in the daytime and by a pillar of fire at night, wandering. There was no time to put in a garden. There was no time to homestead. because they may be there 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. They didn't know. Whenever the cloud moved or the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When it stopped, it stopped. They had no certain dwelling place. And as the older generation died off, there was no way that they could have a nice forest lawn or some kind of a cemetery set up. They were wanderers. They had no dwelling place. And in the midst of all this, Moses says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. We do have a dwelling place. We don't have one down here, but we have one in God. Suppose just for all of a sudden right now, before we, some mysterious way, all of a sudden this castle just disintegrated. Where would we be? We'd be sitting here in the open. Or sitting down in where the bowling alley is. Well, then suppose this earth all of a sudden just disintegrated. And here we are, sort of sitting out in space. Where would I be? Is there any place for me to dwell or to be? Yes, there's God. There's God. We are so much creatures of things that we can get a hold of, we can see, and we can feel. These things are not ultimate reality. God is ultimate reality. In the beginning, God. Before the mountains were brought forth, before there was any of these universes, God. And after these have all been removed and changed way out there, God is. We still have God. In the beginning, God. He is ultimate reality. And a real hero, a real Christian hero, is someone who in his own heart has penetrated through to the understanding and the grasp and his personal relationship to ultimate reality, God himself. Well, we say, how does this, now, it's kind of a mysterious thing, how does this work out in daily life? How can you know whether or not really your life is hooked into the eternal, to God himself? How does it work out in daily life? Well, now here we come to David. First of all, let's look there in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17. When David came, and here this man had been morning and night, this giant, challenging the children of Israel for 30 days, 40 days, and they were scared, they were dismayed. In verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, he immediately put his finger on the ultimate issue. He looked at it from God's point of view. He looked at it from eternity's point of view. Or look at verse 36. He says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. You see, David looked at it from God's point of view, just instinctively, because it was part of him. He had penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality, and that's God himself. Contrast the Israelites. Look over at verse 11 in the same chapter, beginning with verse 10, 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why were they afraid and greatly dismayed? Huh? Let me read a scripture to you. You know, the Bible, of course, has the answers. And here's what it says. God speaking, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, The reason you're afraid of men is because you have forgotten God. That's why they turned tail. That's why they're dismayed. That's why their hearts were just melted within them. They had forgotten God. But this young man, David, when he got into this situation, he didn't forget God. Why, that Philistine over there was defying the armies of the living God. As far as David's concerned, you just don't do that. Because he knew God. The Israelites, on the other hand, they'd forgotten. Well, how do you come to penetrate the meaning of ultimate reality? How do you go about this? You say, well, I like to have that quality in my life. And I believe God wants us to have that quality in our lives. I think this is the greatest thing you can do. Because everything else in life would take on new significance as it flows out of that. You say, well, how do I do this? Is it possible for me? Well, of course it is. And here in 1 Samuel 17, we have a clue. Look at verses 15 and 16. Here we have the two champions. David and Goliath. What was Goliath doing? Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. There he is. Giant of a man. It took one fellow just to carry a shield for him. And there he is. He comes out and he bellers over there at the Israelites morning and night, 40 days, presenting himself. Oh, fight me. There's their champion. Where's David? He's out in some quiet little hillside tending some sheep. Well, what's he doing out there? I think I have a little imaginatory idea of what he's doing. I can just see it now. Beautiful summer afternoon. Quiet. Nice grassy slope out ahead of him. There he is, sheep grazing out there. Down the foot of the slope, a stream, and little places where it would eddy, cool waters would come in. And he's sitting back, leaning against a tree, a few white fleecy clouds floating overhead. And he thinks to himself, little sheep down there, you know, I had a fight with a bear the other day over those sheep. And a lion, I risk my life with these sheep. I see to it they get fed, I see to it they get watered. You know, the Lord's like that. As he thought, well, the Lord, you know, is my shepherd. And with the Lord as my shepherd, I'm not going to want for anything. I look after these sheep, he looks after me. While he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Then he thought about it, you know, the battles come and there was this lion, this bear. God help me. I can imagine and say, Lord, I thank you for helping. And regardless of what happens, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I imagine he might have sat there for a long time just thinking about that one thing. Thou art with me. Thou art with me. And when the day came to meet that giant, down deep in his heart it was already settled. Through long hours of quiet meditation, penetrating through to ultimate reality, God himself. That God is a great and mighty God. He is my shepherd, and he is going to be with me. He just knew it because he knew God. That's where God was getting his man ready. He wasn't prating up and down. No, no. He was back over there in the field somewhere. But God was getting him ready. And so it is with us. We need to take some time to get to know God. So that we're tied into eternity. To God himself. That deep down in our own soul, there is that relationship that has been established. Then when the battle comes, temptation comes, trial comes, heartache comes, sorrow comes, the foundation is already established. God. Do you know God tonight? What's your relationship to God? Have you ever taken time, really? Time, plenty of time, to let God get through to you? And let Him fill your being down inside with these deep inner convictions of His relationship to you, who He is and what He's done and what He'll do? And of course, you come to know God through Christ, don't you? Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Do you know Jesus Christ tonight? In and through Jesus Christ, you come to know God the Father. Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you set off on the Christian life? That's the first step. And then, secondly, to take time to withdraw to be with Him, to get to know God. Even Jesus, in setting an example for us, here it says in one scripture, Luke 5, that He was just thronged with people to come and hear Him. Just mobbed with folks that needed to be healed. A great thriving ministry going on. It says, but He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 5, 15 and 16. Toynbee, the historian, has said that men that have moved their generation have been men who would withdraw for a period of time. And then there'd be the public life, then there'd be the withdrawal, and then the public life. We need to withdraw to get to know God. I wonder how many Christians, or what percentage of the Christians do you know today that know what it is to spend even one half day with the Lord? We can't even get in 10 minutes. To say nothing about a half day. To say nothing about a whole day. To say nothing about a weekend. And we wonder why they were so shallow down inside. Why the props can get knocked out from under so quickly. This is one reason that we emphasize the matter of quiet time. A day alone with the Lord. To get to know God. David knew God. So a hero. He has penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality. Come to really know God. But then he lives by this in humility, in honesty, and sincerity. Now we have some illustrations of this in David again in this same chapter. Particularly when we see how he conducts himself over the problems that arose. Take, for instance, verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. There isn't too much said about it, but this is a demotion. This is from the king's court down to the back country again. But there is in this, in David's manner as you read through this, and the way in which he saw that the sheep were taken care of before he left to go see his brothers, there was an acquiescence, there was a humility. There was an acceptance of whatever God brought his way, be it a place of prominence or a place of obscurity. It didn't really make any difference to David. And he was faithful in the place of obscurity as much as he was faithful when he was a place of prominence. He was faithful in that which was least. He was faithful in that which was another man's. And then God used him in a broader way, in the bigger things. So he was humble. Also, you see him in the situation with his brother. Look at verse 28. Remember, he came, and here are his three brothers. Well, now, David was the younger brother. He was the kid brother. And here was the older brother, Eliab. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. See, he heard David saying, well, what's this Philistine doing here, defying the armies of the living God? And he was asking around about this, and his big brother overheard him. And his big brother says, his anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the hot naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He was awfully upset with him. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Turn back just a page to the 16th chapter, verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass, when they were come, that is Samuel the prophet, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel said, this is the man, the older brother, he's the one. What did the Lord say unto Samuel? Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And over here in the 17th chapter, we find really what was in the heart of Eliab and why God could not use him. He was full of jealousy. He was full of envy. He was full of pride. And for us today, what grieves the Holy Spirit in our lives? Envy, pride, jealousy, anger. God knew his man, didn't he? He couldn't use Eliab. Because that's what was in his heart. But David, on the other hand, was a man of the perfect heart. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Just with a quiet answer. And you know, in some ways, David's victory in his own spirit with his relationship to his brother was in some ways a greater victory than killing the giant. You remember what it says in Proverbs about controlling your spirit? Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. He had an excellent spirit. He was humble. He was sincere. We see this illustrated again in David in the situation with Saul's armor. After a while, he came to Saul and said, Saul said, all right, if you're going to go, let's get properly equipped. So, verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. First of all, I think that David here showed his sincerity. He wasn't a brash young man. Oh, no, Saul, I don't need that. Well, if this is what King Saul thought he might need, well, all right, he's open. He wasn't a brash fellow with all the answers. He knew that God was going to do something, and apparently his own plan wasn't too clear. Or he might say, well, I think this is the way. The way he put it on. But he was also honest. He admitted he couldn't use it. And you know, I think it took some courage for David to put those off. Isn't this what his brothers had said? Well, he's a kid. He can't fight. He can't use a sword. And he says, no, you're right, I can't. You're right, I can't. Do you know, I think one of the greatest releases that comes to many Christians is when they admit that there are certain things they can't do. Or that try to be like somebody else. We do this all the time. Well, I can't speak like she does. Or I can't do what he does. Well, does God intend you to speak like she does or do what he does? God gives you gifts. He gives you abilities. He wants to use you with your gifts, with your abilities, where you are. And then don't take the other hand and dishonor God by saying He hasn't given you any. Because He has. And I can prove that from the Scripture. And don't dishonor Him by saying He's giving you nothing. But take what He has given you. But be honest about it. You know, I think a real Christian, among other things, he's just simply somebody who admits the truth about himself. He was honest. He was just transparent. Boy, that's all I can use these. Okay, put them on. But also look at his humility. He took his staff, a stick, in his hand. And shows him five smooth stones out of the brook. Somebody will ask, well, why did he choose five smooth stones? Somebody else pointed out, in another scripture it points out that Goliath had four brothers. Yeah. I don't think it was any lack of faith on David's part that took five stones instead of one. Here he is with his shepherd's bag and a sling in his hand, and he starts out toward the Philistine. You know, I bet he looks silly. I can see Eliab. Oh, no. Oh, why did Dad ever let that looking come? And that giant, who will be the laughing stock of Israel. Oh, no. You know, this afternoon, Jim Downing led a fellow to the Lord years ago by the name of Tony Trevino. I guess Tony has probably had about third grade education. He came through here not long ago to visit us, and he praises the Lord half the time and sort of cries the other half. He'll go up on the street and down to some sailor, and he's a Mexican or that background. This sounds strange. Do you love my Jesus? Well, now they probably knock me down. But you know, this fellow, it's silly. But there is such a magnetism, such a warmth, such a spirit about Tony Trevino that he's led many a guy to the Lord just that approach. But I don't like to look silly. I like to be a little more sophisticated. You know, a little more proper. And I think one of the greatest hindrances to my witnessing and to yours too is that we just want to be proper. We want to be a little more sophisticated. We're afraid to be rebuffed. Afraid we might look silly. But David was hooked into God. There was a job to be done, and silly or not, here he goes. His mind wasn't on himself. I doubt very much if David gave one thought as to what the Israelites thought of him. He had one thing in mind, the honor of God. So, a hero. I believe David was a hero as a young man. He had penetrated into the meaning of ultimate reality, God Himself. And he lived by this in humility, honesty, and sincerity. And the third thing is, he cast himself upon God without reservation. Nothing restrained. Complete surrender. Absolute commitment. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go and fight with this Philistine." How many of the army of Israel were willing to fight? How many of the Church of God today are in the fight? You know, we have plenty of Christians in this world today to get the gospel to reach the rest of the world easy if we could get them to fight, if we could get them in the battle, if we could get them to work. I think some of you know I've spent some time with the Graham team helping train counselors. And I've discovered that we average probably two people per cooperating church who know how to lead another person to Christ. Two. Per church. In Pasadena this May, I went out and helped in the preparation for the LA counseling, the crusade there. I had a class. I had classes every night of the week, so did Charlie Riggs, so did Dan Pyatt, other members of the team. I remember one night, it was in Pasadena. We had about 12 or 1300 there in the class in Pasadena. And you know those folks, we gave them homework to do, scripture to memorize, Bible study to do. We checked and found that 64% of those people did memorize two verses a week. And that's real good. But I had a very interesting experience one evening. We have, in the Graham Crusades, a little card called Operation Andrew. And the idea is that you are to pray for some, that God's 10 most wanted persons, as far as you're concerned. Pray for them, then seek to win their friendship, and then seek to bring them to the meetings. Operation Andrew. Andrew, who brought one, his brother Peter, to the Lord. So we passed these cards out to everyone, and I explained what it was to be, what they were to do. And now the first step is that it is to pray for somebody by name. Now, you know, you can love the world in general, but about so-and-so in particular. Now, I said, you know what can happen. This can stay in your Bible. It could be in your notebook. You could lose it. It could stay in the car. It could be in the drawer there at home. And you might never use it. Right now, I said, right here, let's take time out, and you stop and think, now, Lord, who should I pray for, first of all? Number one on my list. And then you, right now, write that name down. So I waited. And everybody just kept looking at me. I re-explained it. I said, now, look, you know how this can go on. You can go for a week, 2 weeks, three. Now, let's write it down right now. And in writing it down, you say, I'm going to promise to pray for that one person. Get one name on there. Just a few heads went down. You know that air was electric with tension? I don't think I have ever sensed more the spiritual battle that was just in the air. They just kept looking at me. You know why? Because that's where the battle is joined. When you say, I will pray for this person every day, you are then beginning to storm Satan's beachhead. It's hard to get people into the battle. But a real Christian hero is one who will abandon himself. He'll commit himself. He'll unreservedly move ahead. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And when he said this, Saul said, go. And the Lord be with thee. God delivered me in the past, and I know he's going to deliver me in the future. And one of his psalms, David wrote, thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Why, God has already forgiven all my sins. He saved my soul from hell. He has written my name in the Lamb's book of life. He's come to take residence in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's the guarantee of my salvation. Someday he's going to take me to heaven. If he's done that, surely can he deliver me in this problem or that one or the other one? Why, God delivered me from the lion, he delivered me from the bear, and he'll also deliver me from this Philistine. What are your problems tonight? Now, I'm not like a lot of you. I get, you know, it's like the fellow said, how are you? Well, I'm pretty good under the circumstances. And the answer was, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? we get under them instead of on top of them. And it looks like the whole roof has just caved in on us. And we're yanked this way, we're jerked that way, we're pulled the other. See, like everything has to be done today. Everything went wrong today. You know why that is? That's the devil. That's never God. Because the enemy comes in like a flood. And the Holy Spirit leads by a gentle tug. He doesn't confuse you. He doesn't frustrate you. Lord, you delivered me back there. You delivered me here. You delivered me here. And I believe God's going to solve this financial problem. He's going to solve this family problem. He's going to solve this business problem. He's going to solve this church problem. He will deliver us. What are your problems tonight? He did it in the past. He'll do it again. Now, back to 1 Samuel 17. So here he goes. There's the giant coming down. Here comes David, the shepherd boy. Sling, little old leather bag there with 5 stones, or else 4. I know the one is in the sling at that moment. And over in verse 43 it says, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that you come on after me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I can imagine the Philistine thought, well, you mean I'm going to fight that? I think he was kind of disappointed, probably ashamed. But he stuck his neck out 40 days, twice a day. That's 80 times he marched out there. Here's the first challenger. Let's see what he can do. Must be pretty hard up over there in Israel. So he says, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then I think that in his reply, David summed up all, and there is embodied in what he had to say, all that we have said tonight about what it means to be a real Christian hero. Listen to what he says. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He knew where his strength came from. He was tied into eternity. He had penetrated to ultimate reality. And this was the thing that was going to stand him instead right now in a real life situation. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That," look at that, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That I can prove myself a champion? That I can get these Philistines off the backs of my buddies? No. That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. This was his consuming desire. This was his motive, the glory of God. You see, we don't look at things from God's point of view. "And in all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. But the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him." Let's pray. Lord, we realize tonight that every one of us has been confronted with a giant of one kind or another. And maybe that which has been small has looked like a giant. And our hearts have trembled for fear. They failed us. And we realized at that time that really we didn't know you like we ought. Lord God, I pray that we may come to know Thee, the great God of the universe, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. And Lord, help us to live in the light of that knowledge, that conviction, in honesty and humility and in sincerity. And Lord God, tonight, whatever it may be that's keeping us from throwing ourselves wholeheartedly in abandonment, committal to Thee, to whatever task is before us, show us, Lord, we may confess it and forsake it, that we may indeed be committed, dedicated Christians to the battle, with that inner assurance and knowledge that the battle is the Lord's. Help us to see this, Lord. Now, will Thou take the things that we've heard today and impress upon our hearts individually, each one of us, that which we need individually. That we shall not be the same, because we believe that day by day You want us to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we thank You, Lord, for this day together, for that which Thou hast taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.